We're turning to Psalm 112. The Psalm 112, we'll read the 10 verses off the chapter together. Psalm 112, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. The good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's please just cry to God again in prayer. God will help and assist in the preaching and in the hearing of the Word of God. O God, our loving Father, we come before Thee. And today, O God, we want our hearts to be open before Thee. We pray for honesty of heart among us today. We pray that Thou will be pleased to encourage those who are discouraged, to help, Lord, those who are in great need. We pray that Thou wilt comfort those who are in distress. We pray that Thou wilt disturb those who are comfortable in their sin. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt work by Thy Spirit in this meeting place. For what, dear God, good is it if all we have before us are words on a page? O God, we realize that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Come, Lord, and breathe life into this message, we pray. Come, dear God, and be pleased to dispense it to every heart. And, Lord, we pray that it might be a word fitly spoken. Give us the tongue of the learned, that we might know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. Come and encourage thy saints. Comfort ye, my people. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to give us a ministry not only of challenge, but also a ministry that comforts Thy saints. Encourage us, O God, we pray. Close us in with God. Send Thy Spirit among us, and we'll give Thee all praise for it. For we offer these our prayers in and through Christ's wondrous name. Amen and amen. Living in a world that is so troublesome, living in a world that is so unstable at times, causes our hearts to be full of fear, worry, and anxiety. Worry has been described as that small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts into a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, the causes of worry, the causes of fear, the causes of anxiety are too numerous to mention today. However, the uncertainty of life, the instability of financial markets, the depressing captions on the covers of newspapers, the headlines of the world's newsrooms, the troubles of home life, the scourge of sickness, the grief of death, can all serve to rob the believer of the peace of God that they are to possess. the peace of God that is to rule their hearts and their minds, and replace that peace with fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, worry does not originate within the mind of the individual, but worry is found within the human heart. It is the heart, the seat of man's affections, his emotions, his desires, where the battle must be fought with respect to our worries, fears, and our anxieties. Solomon the wise king, who obtained wisdom from God, said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He would also declare in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Really, God is saying to us through those words is that the condition of the heart within man will determine a man's actions, reactions, and decisions without. The condition of our hearts oftentimes determines the course of our lives. Now, in Psalm 112, we are introduced to an individual whose heart was right with God. A man whose heart was in a right state and a right standing before the Lord. We know his heart was in that right standing before God because of what we read within the opening verses of the chapter. He was a man that feared the Lord, a man who delighted greatly in his commandments. You see, it is a man or woman who, out of reverential fear for God, who greatly delights in God's commandments, is the man or the woman whose heart is right before God. Not only that, but we also see in the verse number three, concerning his righteousness. His righteousness endureth forever. This is righteousness that has been given to him, imputed to him, reckoned over to him by Christ. Here is a justified man. So important is that statement that we find it repeated again in the verse number 9. His righteousness, we find again, his righteousness endureth forever. Here is a man whose heart is right before God. And yet, though his heart was right before God, we find him going through difficult times. Verse number 5, we find him going through a time of darkness. Because the psalmist, by inspiration, he encourages the child of God. He says, "Unto the upright, the one who has an upright heart, there ariseth light in the darkness." Maybe today finds you a righteous one, a justified one, and yet you're in the darkness. Well, the promise is that to you, there will arise light in the darkness. There will come a shining dawn. We thought about that last week. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as the shining dawn," or as gold. Thank God for the believer. Darkness will not always be our present lot, but a day of dawning will appear. We find the state of the heart, another state that he was afraid. We find him, as it were, being moved at the prospect of evil tidings in the verse number 7. And so as we look at this man here in Psalm 112, I believe that we see three states of heart. I want us to see those states of heart in the verse number 7, taking it as our text for today. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "A Heart to Possess When Evil Tidings Come." A heart to possess when evil tidings come. When evil tidings come, the believer is firstly to possess a fearless heart. A fearless heart. Note the opening statement within our text. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Evil tidings. That is our lot in life. It is in our lot. It is our lot in life because of the fall. Prior to sin's entrance into the world, evil tidings were unheard of within that perfect world. But the entrance of sin brought with it the certainty of bad news. That's what the statement literally means, bad news. He shall not be afraid of bad news or evil tidings. Sin brought evil tidings, the certainty of bad news coming our way, at least at some stage within our lives as we walk through this world. We need to learn that lesson very early on in our Christian lives. We need to learn that evil tidings come to the best of men, even those whose hearts have been regenerated, even those whose hearts have been fixed, even those whose hearts are trusting in the Lord. Evil tidings come to such individuals. The book of Job reminds us that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Job 5:7 and Job 14 and the verse number 1. Now the meaning of the text does not mean that the Christian will never fear, that you just become automatically turned off to anything that would cause you to fear. That's not the meaning of our text. Such is our nature that at times we will fear. Thomas Watson said, though grace subdues nature, it does not expel nature. And within our nature, there is that tendency to fear. And so the text is not saying that we will never fear. Instead, the meaning of the verse is that the righteous man shall not be afraid of evil tidings with a distracting, with a despairing, or with a desponding fear. The Christian will never be brought to such a place, or they will not be crippled or paralyzed by a distracting, a despairing, or a desponding fear. Now that is what makes the Christian different from the non-Christian. The ungodly have hearts that are full of fear, and rightly so, because of their sin. Because of their offenses against God, fear brings the sinner into a state of despair, into a state of despondency. The sinner has fears concerning their past, their present, and ultimately their future. And the Holy Spirit records in the pages of Scripture some of the things that the ungodly fear. Can I say in the first place that the ungodly fear death? They fear death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it speaks of the deliverance that Christ brings to the individual who trusts in Christ for salvation. It speaks of the emancipation, the deliverance, the salvation that the gospel brings to the soul through the cross of Jesus Christ. We read there in Hebrews 2, verse 15, that them who through death or fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Sinful man is gripped, paralyzed by the fear of death, and so they clamor and they grapple to find ways in order to prolong life and to extend life's little day. And yet the Word of God reminds us that we must all needs die. I wonder, is there some unconverted person here today who is afraid of dying unsaved, unprepared? Is there an individual who is terrified with the thought of what waits for you at the moment of death? That fear should drive you to Christ. That fear should bring you to the one who has conquered death and is willing to dispense to you eternal, everlasting life when the requirements of the gospel, faith and repentance, are met by you. The sinner fears death. The sinner fears hell. Now, what we read of hell in the pages of Holy Scripture is fearful and dreadful. It is the place of endless night. It is the place of everlasting torment. It is the place of unending punishment. Not to fear such a place is the height of insanity with respect to the sinner and on the part of the sinner. Sinner, you have everything to fear when we speak about hell. Hell is a fearful place. It is for the fearful. We're reminded of that in the book of the Revelation, that the fearful are found as those who are emancipated, or those who are held captive, I mean, in hell, those who are incarcerated in hell. The fearful go to hell. Oh, that fear, the fear of wrath to come, the fear of an ending judgment, the fear of that endless night, that fear may it grip your soul and cause you to flee to Christ. Flee to the from wrath to come and flee on to the Christ of God. Sinners are afraid of God. In Hebrews, we find the unbeliever confronted with this very solemn and sobering truth in chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and sinners ought to fear God. It's not something that you maybe think of, but sinner, you ought to fear God. Something that you should consider. The wrath of God, the judgment and justice of God, the anger of God upon your sinful life. I ask you the question in the words of the dying thief, dost not thou fear God? Do you not fear God, sinner? You ought to. Is it not amazing to think that the things that we are told to fear are the very things that the ungodly have little or no thought of? Too busy in life to think about death, too skeptical in life to contemplate the reality of hell, too cynical in life to believe that there is a God and that I'm accountable to God. And yet these are the great eternal issues that you, the sinner, must be confronted with in life if ever your eternal destiny is to be changed from hell to heaven. Sinner, you have all these things to fear. But how different it is for the true child of God, because through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ has dealt with all those things that sinners fear. He has dealt with all of those things that would naturally cause the heart to fear. On the cross, Jesus Christ, he dealt with death, its power, and its dominion was broken by the Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 14 states that Jesus Christ through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. The child of God, thank God, has nothing to fear as they come to death, because God is ever with us. Not only that, but he has dealt with hell. Through the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ, the believer is safe from punishment, the punishment of hell. Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, penned the words, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that Christ has died, endured the punishment for my sin, paid the sin debt, and set me free. The child of God is eternally secure. Heaven is promised for the believer. Yes, and God has dealt with God. God being angry with the wicked every day, God through his atonement, through his sacrifice, through the blood shedding, thank God, God has been reconciled to God. Thank God the sinner has been reconciled to God, but being reconciled to God through Christ and his blood, the believer has nothing to fear. God's wrath has been appeased. We have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When evil tidings come, and come they will, the Christian has nothing to fear. Why? They have nothing to fear because they have a Savior to fly to. A friend that sticketh closer than any brother. One who understands, One who is not only empathetic, but one who is sympathetic. A great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A compassionate Savior. A loving Heavenly Father. We have nothing to fear when we can fly to such a one. We have nothing to fear because we have a word to cling to. Promises in the Word of God that encourage us in the day of evil, when evil tidings come our way. Promises that we can hold on to, that can steady our lives. We have not only that, but we have got a rock to stand on. And though everything around us seems to be moved, and everything around us seems to be changing, and all is within flux, and there seems to be no fixedness within our lives, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year, thank God there's a rock to stand on. The rock of ages. The rock of our salvation. Not only that, we've got a comforter to comfort us. The Spirit of God is our comforter. One who draws alongside, helps us, guides us, leads us within our lives. We have nothing to fear when we have an all-wise, all-loving God to trust in. Oh, these are the reasons why we have nothing to fear. This is why we must be in possession of a fearless heart. So whether it's sickness, or family trouble, or job loss, national calamity, or even death itself, those who have trusted in Christ can repose upon Him who doeth all things well, so that we can say, He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. F.B. Meyer wrote, every messenger that comes post haste into the soul's presence with dispatches brings tidings of what has been permitted or done by our Father, and nothing which is of His ordering or permitting can really injure us. Well, that God would give us a fearless heart, one that is free from distracting and from despairing fear when evil tidings come our way. But when evil tidings come our way, the believer is to possess a fixed heart. Our text goes on to say his heart is fixed. Now the word fixed can also be rendered fastened, firm, set fast, be erect, or to stand perpendicular. Now for something to be fixed, it must have something solid to affix itself to. It must have something solid to be secure to if it's going to be fixed. And surely there's nothing more solid than a rock. In the aquatic environment, those who have studied biology, you'll know that seaweed is secured in its place by a root-like structure called a holdfast. A hold fast. That structure fastens that seaweed to the rock. And no matter how much the storm, and no matter how much the storm rages, no matter what the waves do, that piece of seaweed is held in its place by a hold fast. And brethren and sisters, that's how our hearts should be. Our hearts should be held fast upon the rock of ages. Word of God reminds us that Christ is our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. We hear over and over again within the book of Psalms. Psalm 18 verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 94 verse 22, my God is the rock of my refuge. And then over in the New Testament we find, speaking about the rock that followed the children of Israel, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is whom our hearts should be fixed on when the day of evil comes. When evil tidings roll in, our heart must be fixed on Him. Built upon Christ. And though we may tremble on the rock, thank God the rock beneath us will stand firm. May this truth of a heart, of a life that is fixed, set firm, set fast, it's seen within certain similes, certain word pictures within the Word of God. If you think of the Old Testament there, Psalm number 1, we find the contrast between the godly, the blessed man, and the ungodly man. We find there that the godly man, the blessed man, is portrayed like what? He's portrayed like a tree that is planted, that is fixed by the rivers of water. Those roots have taken hold downward, so that when the storm comes, that plant does not move. When the storms of life come, the godly man is the one who is seen to be able to stand perpendicular, standing upright, standing erect during the storm. However, within that psalm, we find the ungodly. They're not like the tree. No, they're described to be like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Like the stubble before the wind, nothing to secure it, nothing to hold it, nothing to fix it. No, rather, they're blowing around. They find themselves and their minds distressed, wondering what's going to happen, how it's going to all work out. Nothing seems to be secure for them in the gales of life. They're ones who are not fixed. And that leads to insecurity, which is emphasized in the fifth verse of Psalm number 1. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. No place of standing. I wonder, sinner, when the storm of God's judgment blows, the storm of God's judgment blows upon your soul, as one who has no fixedness of life, you'll be swept away into hell. You need to flee to the rock of ages and anchor your soul at the foot of the cross. Oh, but this idea of fixedness, this fixing of heart, this fixedness of life, this stability, this standing firm, not only seen in the Old Testament in a word picture, but also in the New Testament. Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 7, the verses 24 right through to 27, the Christ told the story, the parable about the house, those two houses built either on the sand or on the rock. And as the storm comes, it was the thing that revealed whether or not it had been fixed. Oh, the exterior looked the same, but the storms rolled in. The trials rolled in, the troubles rolled in, the day of evil tidings rolled in, and it was found that only the one that was fixed, only the one that was grounded upon the rock was the one who withstood the gale, withstood the trial, withstood the storm. Is your heart fixed today? Is it fixed? Is it holding fast to Christ? If not, may today you flee to Christ. May your heart be fixed on Him. And Mr. Spurgeon, he took this text. He would give a devotional thought upon it within his checkbook of faith. The date's 27th of February. He entitled that devotional, Unstaggering Trustfulness. Within that devotional, he wrote these words on this text, Psalm 112, verse 7. The fixedness of heart spoken of by the psalmist is to be diligently sought after. It is not believing this or that promise of the Lord, but the general condition of unstaggering trustfulness in our God. The confidence which we have in Him that He will neither do us ill Himself nor suffer anyone else to harm us. This constant confidence meets the unknown as well as the known in life. Let tomorrow be what it may, our God is the God of tomorrow. Whatever events may happen, which to us are unknown, our Jehovah is the God of the unknown as well as of the known. We are determined to trust the Lord, come what may. If the very worst should happen, our God is still the greatest and the best. Therefore, we will not fear though the postman's knock should startle us, or a telegram wake us at midnight. The Lord liveth, and what can His children fear? When evil tidings come, We need to have a heart that's fixed. We need to have a heart that is so fixed on God that come what may, we're going to continue to follow the Master. Job had such a heart. He could not find God within his trying circumstances. We thought of that last week. But because he had a heart that was fixed on God, he was able to declare in his day of testing, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Maybe you have been the recipient of evil tidings this week. Maybe you have been the recipient of bad news in recent days. If you have, may God enable you to fix your heart upon your unchanging God when everything else around you is changing. As Robert Lenton, the godly 17th century Archbishop of Glasgow, he said, "God is unchangeable, and therefore his faith is invincible. For it sets the heart on him, fastens it there on the rock of eternity. Then let winds blow and storms arise. It cares not." A fixed heart. Now, when evil tidings come to the Christian, they are to be in possession of a fearless heart and of a fixed heart. But in the final place, the Christian is to have in his possession or her possession a faith-filled heart. A faith-filled heart. Note the closing statement of our text today, trusting in the Lord. The psalmist reminds us that when the day of evil tidings comes, that sight must give way to faith. Not faith giving way to sight, but sight must give way to faith. Faith is to take over when the day of evil tidings come. Now, where is our faith to be placed? Are we to have faith in ourselves? Well, if we do, then we are sure that we will find no comfort in that approach. Are we to look to others, our friends, our loved ones, the minister, to find consolation? Again, I say that's folly. For they will not calm. They will not calm your anxieties. Are you to place your faith in your possessions or in your wealth in the day of evil tidings? Such will be seen to be a pointless course of action when such a day arises. No, the only place where the believer is to put their faith in the day of evil tidings is in the God of heaven, is in Jehovah. For that's the very word that is used, the very name of God, trusting in Jehovah, the covenant making and also the covenant keeping God. The God who not only makes the promise, but the one who fulfills his own promises. The one whose word has gone out of his mouth and he cannot bring it back again. He cannot reverse what he has said. It is in him, child of God, that you're to put your confidence, you're to put your faith in when the day of evil tidings comes. There is a progression of thought within our text, because whenever evil tidings come to that believer, first of all, he ought not to be afraid. That's not his first emotion. Not to fear. Why? Because he has a heart that is fixed, a heart that is prepared. And the method of having that heart fixed, the method of having that heart prepared, is by having confidence, having faith in God. It all stems with respect to our relationship with God. How good, how up to date is our relationship with God? How sound is it? How is our faith in God today, child of God? How is your faith in God? You see, when the day of evil tidings come, you're going to need to have confidence in your God. Because you're going to find that your family and your friends and your minister and the spiritual oversight of this congregation, they're not going to be able to stay your mind and your heart. Only God will be able to do that. Now, God may use God's servants, and God may use a friend, and God may use a family member, but let me say that you need to look away beyond them, and you need to look to God in the day of evil tidings. The day of evil tidings, when it arrives, we are to trust in a God of love. God is love. Love. Day of evil tidings, when we remember that God is a God of love, we must remember that God in love and not in anger deals with his redeemed children. He loves us even when the day of evil tidings comes. You trust in a God of love. You trust in a God of power, omnipotent power. Knowing that there is no situation that he cannot deliver you by his power. You come to trust in the God of wisdom. Again aware that inscrutable wisdom, infinite wisdom, has planned and ordered all events within your life. You think of God in the day of trouble. You trust in a God of grace. A God who by his grace is able to supply you ample and sufficient grace to undergird you and to uphold you in your time of need. Trust in that God. A God of love, a God of power, a God of wisdom, a God of grace. And every other attribute that you can think of God, that's the God that you're to trust in. The one who possesses those attributes. Now, there are many individuals that I could point you to who find themselves as recipients of evil tidings. I think of Joseph, what heartache he endured as a young man, rejected and hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, exiled from his homeland, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, forgotten by the butler and the baker. And yet Joseph, he had a heart that was full of faith. A heart that was full of faith, centered and focused on God. He was able to say this in Genesis 50 in the verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Only a heart that was full of faith in God could say that. After all the journey that God had taken him, even into the valleys, into the times of deep despair, I'm sure he was inflicted with, only a heart that was full of faith in God, only a heart that had unshakable faith in God could enable young Joseph to say that. God meant it all for good. All for good. Job, we thought about him last week. The evil tidings came to him. His livestock lost, his servants gone, 10 children. Even the confidence of his wife, at least her trust in God, had gone. Imagine that, a partner, a husband, a wife, who says, curse God and die. And yet Job, whose heart was full of faith, we find recorded in Job 1 verse 20, that he arose and fell on the ground and worshipped. He would later declare by faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I want to trust him, though he even takes me out of this world. I think of Paul. We read the catalogue of his trials over there in 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 11. We read there that in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, and I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. But what did he say with respect to those trials when he wrote to those saints of God in the city of Philippi from the prison cell? Philippians 1 verse 12, "But I would ye understood, brethren, that all things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Only a heart full of faith could say that. What I endured has been for the furtherance of Christ's gospel. They are only but three. Three of a long list of individuals that looked beyond their circumstances and looked away to God, trusting in the one who had everything under control within their lives. Let me ask you, if you were to face such things in your life, where would your faith be? On what or on whom is your heart focused today? Where does your faith rest? Let me implore you, if it does not rest on God, you need to look away from yourself and you need to look on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. I wonder, does today find your heart plagued with doubts and fears and anxieties? Is your heart in a state of perplexity as you journey through the confusing maze of this life? Is your heart today in turmoil because of the trying circumstances of life? Well, today God can give you, like this man in Psalm 112, the verse 7, he can give you a fearless heart. He can give you a fixed heart. He can give you a faith-filled heart. May such be your portion today as a result of this message. And for those who are unsaved, whose hearts are full of fear, whose hearts are devoid of even saving faith, let God do a heart work. Swing your heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. For the one who has been made righteous, for the one whose heart is in a right state before God, when the day of evil tidings come, they can have a heart that has no fear. A heart that is full of faith, and a heart that is fixed. And it all hinges on the Lord. Let's look away to him. Let's look away to Christ. And may our hearts be fixed on him, settled, grounded on him. May the Lord help us in the day of evil tidings. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our loving Father, we come before thee. We are aware, O God, that because we live in this world of sin, that evil exists all around. We realize and are conscious, O God, that bad news is often our lot in life. And what are we to do? We find our heads in a spin. We find ourselves sick to the very core. We don't know what to do. Oh God, give me a heart like this man's heart. Give me a heart that's fearless. Give me a heart that's fixed. Give me a heart that is full of faith. Though we cannot understand, we cannot work it all out at the present moment. O God, that faith will say, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Help us, Lord. Give us a heart fixed on Thee. And may we all say, Christ for me, Christ for me. We think of those whose hearts are full of fear because of their sin. May that fear drive them to Calvary, into the blood, to the place where the peace of God can become their portion as they forsake their sin and rest on Christ's finished work. And so answer prayer. Bless thy word to every heart. For we offer these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.